So last week, this week, we've taken a break from our regular sermon series to look at our overall mission as a church. You can see the mission that hangs on the wall right there. If you're visiting, it's hanging there for all to see. We are people who want to be and make disciples of Jesus in a loving church in our local community and beyond. That is what we are on about as a church. Last week, I showed you this slide. Marg, if you can pop that up for me. So this is a big picture kind of outline of a pathway that we are trying to help people to move through. The idea is we are connecting with people in a whole bunch of different stages, and we're trying to help people make the next step in becoming or in being a disciple of Jesus. We want to be hospitable and be involved in evangelism and discipleship, involve people in serving with their gifting. Some of us will be raised up into leadership in God's church, and some of us will be sent off to do new things, plant new churches. That's what we are trying to do. This week we're going to concentrate here. I've been told my PowerPoint skills needed some help from last week. We're going to be talking about evangelism, making disciples of Jesus. So the plan today is to look at the need for evangelism, to look at some biblical motivations for evangelism, look at some practical ways that you can be involved, and finally some encouragement for us from the book of Acts. Let's talk about the need. Let's talk about the need for evangelism. Evangelism in Greek literally means the announcement, or the proclamation of good news. Think about sending out a wedding invitation. That is evangelism. There's some good news. So it's all about communicating a message. Evangelism goes hand in hand. It is communicating a message. And in our case, it is the work of calling people to faith in Jesus by giving them an opportunity to respond to the gospel, to respond to the good news. It is as people hear and respond to the gospel message that they become followers of Jesus. They become disciples. We cannot make disciples of Jesus unless we offer them the message of the gospel. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 1. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." I'm not ashamed of it because it is the power that brings people to salvation. This message of the gospel brings people to salvation in Jesus. There may be other factors, other circumstances, other things that we do, but we are saved by faith in Jesus. And without a clear communication of the gospel message, people cannot be brought to salvation in Him. Paul talks about the urgency. We read it in Romans 10 just now. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the wonderful part. But then he says, how then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching them? How can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Unless people hear the message of the gospel, they cannot respond to it in faith and they cannot become a disciple of Jesus. If you've never heard of Jesus or you don't understand who Jesus is, how could you possibly have saving faith in Him? Before we go any further, let's stop to look at the obvious. What is the gospel message? What is this gospel that I keep mentioning, keep referring to? If you said to me, Matt, tell me the gospel in as few words as possible, this is what I would say. Jesus is Savior and Lord. Jesus is Savior and Lord. That's five words, and I think that's pretty good, given that my own personal motto is why use one word when 10 will do. But of course, it leads to a bunch more questions, doesn't it? Who's Jesus? What are we saved from? How does He save us? Why is He the Lord? Obviously, that's not enough. It's a good summary. I find it helpful, though, to see the gospel as a story in four parts: creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Think of it as a story in four chapters. Creation. We were created by a loving God who made us in His image. He made us to live in obedient, trusting relationship with Him forever, reflecting His goodness and His glory. Fall. Because humanity turned away from God and rebelled against him, we are fallen and broken. Our relationship with God and with each other and with creation is shattered. And we deserve God's punishment. And unless something changes, we are destined for an eternity separated from him in hell. Redemption. God so loved the world that his one and only Son Jesus came into the world as a human and lived the perfect, holy, obedient life that we could not live. He died on the cross to take away the penalty for our sin. He rose from the dead to reign forevermore. If we turn away from sin and put our faith in him, he gives us forgiveness and a new heart and gives us his Holy Spirit so that we can live transformed lives through him. Consummation. One day, Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. He will set all things right and will usher in a kingdom with no more sin or sorrow or sickness or death. And those who've put their trust in Jesus will rise to eternal life with him and will live in joy, worship, and glory forever. That's 218 words, but I hope that that four-part movement is helpful for you. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Now, the Bible uses many different ways to talk about the same reality. There's all sorts of pictures, all sorts of words that they use. One of my favorite gospel summaries is found in Colossians chapter 1. You know it's my favorite because I probably quote it regularly. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That's the fall part. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. That's the redemption part. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. It's a beautiful little summary. Now, it may well be that this message is new to you. Maybe you haven't really kind of heard it before. Maybe you've never quite understood it before. And if so, I'm so glad you're here. That is exactly why we are here. And if you would like to explore it further, if you want to find out more about what this life means, what this gospel means, we want to get to know you more. We want to help you explore that further. Take one of those green cards, tick the I want to find out more about Jesus box, and let's continue a conversation because we want desperately, more than anything else, to help you understand and respond to the gospel. This gospel truly has the power to transform people. Truly. It tells us that we are sinful and in need of redemption. You are far, far worse than you think you are. But it also tells us that we are incredibly loved and God wants to lavish his grace and his forgiveness on us. You are more loved than you could possibly imagine. And what happens? What happens if we don't reach out with the gospel, with that transforming message as a church? What happens? Well, most tragically, people would miss out on eternal life because they are not hearing the gospel. How can they believe if they don't hear it? That's a tragedy. But more than that, actually, as a church, our spiritual health, our spiritual fruit begins to wither and die on the vine when we stop proclaiming the gospel. We aren't just saved by the gospel, we live by the gospel. It's not just how we become a disciple, it's how we continue as a disciple. There's a saying, I can't remember where I heard it. If anyone can help me out, I'd love for you to help me out if you know where this is from, but it's really stuck with me. The first generation proclaims the gospel, the second generation assumes the gospel, and the third generation forgets the gospel. J. Max Stiles, he's an author, he's written books on evangelism. He talks about the tragedy for a church if it stops practicing a healthy proclamation of the gospel. He says the focus of preaching and teaching turns to living a moral life, not a gospel-centered life. Non-Christians are lulled into thinking that they're okay in their lost state. Christians think that non-Christians are believers because they've made a superficial outward commitment. And he goes on to say, ultimately, it leads to a religious nominalism in a church. He concludes by saying, unbiblical evangelism, that is either not kind of preaching half a gospel, but I would also add a complete lack of evangelism. Unbiblical evangelism is a method of assisted suicide for a church. A method of assisted suicide for a church. And I want to say, this is not hypothetical for our church, for Dixon Baptist. I've been here 6 years. I've had multiple times in that 6 years where long-term members have said to me they don't want our church to grow. I don't want our church to grow. I like it the way it is, the size it is. I'm comfortable with the people that are here. I don't want our church to grow and change. The day I was appointed as the senior pastor here 5 years ago, long-term member again told me they were so relieved that the church had voted to put me in the position because they just were kind of sick of all the changes and they just wanted the church to be comfortable. That's nice. I get that. I understand that. And it was nice that they were happy that I was here. But they made very clear to me in that conversation that they hoped I wasn't going to be one of those pastors that try to make the church grow. This is on the day that I was installed as the pastor here. Now, I assured them that I didn't think the goal of our church was to try and get a bigger and bigger and bigger church, and they were very relieved to hear that. I followed up by saying the goal was to see as many people as possible come into our church, come to faith, so the church would grow, and then we could take groups of people and send them out to plant new churches so the gospel would go out further and further into Canberra. So not get bigger and bigger, but be constantly sending out more and more people. And they were very upset. Because not only was I, you know, bringing uncomfortable people in, now I'm going to take all the nice, comfortable people and send them out, and I'm like tearing it all apart, right? They were very disappointed. The most distressing example of this, though, was hearing someone in the kitchen talk about a dinner that they'd had with some non-Christian friends. Had some non-Christian friends over for dinner. And their friends had literally asked, oh yeah, we've heard of this gospel thing. What is the gospel? Now, could you imagine a better opportunity to share your faith? It's like in Acts where the guy says, what must I do to be saved? Like, don't you wish someone would ask you that question? And do you know what they said? You want to know the gospel? I'll tell you what the gospel is. Don't be a jerk. That's the gospel. That is a tragedy. That is actually a complete tragedy for our church. They didn't use the word jerk, actually. I airbrushed that because I couldn't use the word they did use in a sermon. But someone asked, what is the gospel? And not only did they not hear the gospel, worse, they were told that the gospel is a moralistic message about trying hard not to be a jerk. Not a transforming message about the desperate state of people and Jesus' love and power and sacrifice to save them and give them eternal life. It's not a hypothetical. We, as a church, need to proclaim the gospel. Let's talk about a biblical motivation for sharing the gospel. I wonder if the talk of evangelism gives you a little bit of a sense of guilt. Gives you a bit of a sense of guilt, maybe, that you're not doing enough. You sort of know you should. You don't really want to. You're kind of afraid to. You're not really sure where to start. Kind of like it's sort of like trying to persuade a friend not to park in the loading zone so they don't get a cosmic eternal parking ticket. What are the motivations for sharing the gospel? Because it shouldn't be like that. What is it that motivates a passionate, bold, loving proclamation of the gospel? What moves us so that we kind of don't just move from a should, but actually a passionate desire to share the gospel? Imagine your favorite dessert. whatever it is, like your favorite dessert. Now just imagine a huge dessert buffet filled with platters of whatever your favorite dessert is. You know, there's this big river of chocolate just kind of flows down the middle, and you know, a dark one and a white one and a like milk chocolate, because you know, it's all there. There's 72 different flavors of ice cream. It is all laid out, it is constantly restocked, and it is free. Would you tell people about it? Wouldn't you? I mean, it's not going to run out, and it's free, right? Why would you not tell everyone about it? It's so good. It's so abundant. It's so sweet. You'd be crazy not to tell people. Come and check out what I've just found. Why do we preach the gospel? Because God is so good. God is so glorious. Life with Him for eternity is so precious, so sweet. We couldn't think of anything better. You know, I don't think a lack of evangelism comes primarily from fear. It comes because we haven't seen clearly enough the glory and the goodness and the love of our Savior. He isn't as precious to us as He should be. It's like we're more like people trying to shift something dodgy item at a garage sale than people who have seen the beauty and the majesty and the glory of Jesus, sharing the most life-giving gift that we have received. The depth of His love and His grace to us hasn't hit us the way it could. Because when we see that, when we understand the goodness, the preciousness of His love, His grace, what we have been given, totally undeserved, but because of His love and His grace, when we see that, then we offer it to others like it is our most precious possession, because it is. He is the pearl of great price. There are other reasons for evangelism. We want to obey Christ's command. Let me read again those words we read last week from Matthew 28. Jesus commands us to. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He promises His power, He promises His presence, but He commands us to go and make disciples. That is His command, and He is our Lord. We want to obey Him. We talked about that passage last week, and it involves more than evangelism, but certainly nothing less than evangelism. We also evangelize because we have a loving concern for the fate of those who do not believe. You know, I intentionally left this last because I think we should be motivated more by the love of God, not just the fear of Him. But nevertheless, there is a horrible fate in store for those who do not put their faith in Jesus. Unless people put their trust in Jesus, they are eternally lost and they will suffer God's wrath. Now, how could we possibly say that we love people if we are unconcerned to tell them the good news that could save them? How could we possibly say that we love people if we don't give them the news that could save them for an eternity of separation from God, an eternity that could give them perfect joy forever with God? Penn Jillette, you've probably seen him on TV if you've watched the Fool-Us magician show. He's a famous magician. He's a fervent atheist. He's spoken quite publicly about atheism, and he makes this point quite clearly in a video that he posted. He said, "I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell and you think it's not worth telling them this because you think it would make it socially awkward, well, how much do you have to hate someone not to proselytize?" Now, these are the words of an atheist who does not believe the gospel. But he sees it clearly. If you really believe that there are eternal consequences, how could you not tell people? How could you not? Let's talk about just some practical ways that you can grow in your evangelism. I think all of us need to grow. I certainly don't think I'm a natural evangelist. I just want to give you some practical ways to grow in your evangelism. Firstly, commit to prayer. Commit to pray and pray for evangelism. You know, the Lord's Prayer, you let your kingdom come, that's part of that. Pray for specific people that you don't know, sorry, that you know that don't know Jesus. I've got a list of people that I just regularly have in my life, people who don't know Jesus, and I pray for them by name regularly, praying for opportunities that I would get to share with them, that I would be a good, loving witness to them. But also, I would say, pray more generally that God would give you opportunities to share. It doesn't have to be someone you know. God is very good at giving us opportunities to share with anyone and everyone. Pray that God would give you opportunities, that you'd have eyes to see them, and pray that God would raise up evangelists in his church. We are told the harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. So pray, asking God to raise up people with a gift of evangelism. Be active in prayer. Pray that people would come to faith in him. Secondly, know the gospel. Know the gospel. If someone asks you that question, what is the gospel? How can I be saved? What do Christians believe? What would you say? Is it clear enough in your mind to be able to answer that? Would you know a Bible verse that you could share with them to help them understand? Could you tell your story of why you believe and the difference that faith makes in your life? Why do you follow Jesus? Know the gospel. Thirdly, come to the Dixon Baptist Evangelism Training. In March, just as a word from our sponsors, in March we will be having a series of training sessions to help you. We recognize there is a need for evangelism and we want to grow as a church. So in March, we're going to be setting aside some time to run training sessions to help you in your evangelism skills. And I hope that this is going to be a chance for you to grow in both your passion and your ability to share the gospel. It's going to be practical. So come along. That's going to be in March. Keep an ear out for it. Number four, consider reading the Bible with someone who doesn't believe. There's nothing better than just opening up the Bible and letting it speak for itself with someone who doesn't believe. Reading through a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, with someone is a great way to introduce them to Jesus. It lets them see who Jesus is, what Jesus said, what Jesus' claims were. They can see it for themselves. And that is why the Gospels were written. We don't think about this often, but why did the evangelists, why did the Gospel writers actually write the Gospels? It wasn't actually for Christians. It was to introduce people to Jesus. John writes this, John 20:31. These are written, this whole book is written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. That's what the Gospels were written for. I think we forget that sometimes. These books of the Bible are there to help someone actually find out who Jesus is, not just for us to talk about and learn about him in church. Fifthly, in the middle of the year after Easter, we're planning on running Christianity Explored. There's a course that we're going to run. It helps people to understand who Jesus is. Something that you can invite someone along to so that they can hear the gospel and think about it over a series of weeks. So when the time comes, please think how you could be involved to help make it happen. We're going to be needing people to host, people to bring food, people to be a part of it. So please think about how you could be involved making it happen. But also be now thinking and praying about who you could invite along. Who are the people in your life that might be interested to actually come and explore who Jesus is? Whatever other advertising we do, you know, letterbox drops or posters or whatever else we do, and we'll do all that, people are much more likely to come if they've been invited by someone they know. So think and pray now about who you could invite in a few months to come and check out Jesus. There's other ways that you might grow. There's some great resources out there. I would recommend a book called Fool's Talk by Oz Guinness if you'd like to think a bit further. It's a fantastic book. But let me finish with an encouragement from the passage that we read earlier from Acts. If you've got it there, please flick it open. Acts chapter 4. And I just hope that this is an encouragement for us. Peter and John have been in the temple. They healed a cripple who had been lame for 40 years, begging at the temple gate. Through the power of Jesus, he's made well. That brings a crowd of people running to see what's happened. Peter and John use the opportunity to actually talk about who Jesus is and call them to respond to the gospel. They're hauled in front of the religious authorities. They don't like the message. And so they are arrested and dragged before the religious authorities. And then they're given an opportunity to defend themselves. So again, this is the second time in one chapter that they've had an opportunity to share the gospel and they take it. They declare again the need for salvation in Jesus. Verse 12, where we started reading, chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Such a beautiful little verse. If you ever worry you don't have the right words, you know, I couldn't possibly share the gospel, I don't have a theological degree. Peter and John were unschooled, ordinary men, fishermen. And they are talking to the religious experts of their day, people with PhDs in theology and philosophy. But that doesn't matter. There were really only three things that were needed. Clarity of the gospel. They shared the gospel clearly. Courage to speak. And the fact that they'd been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. That's what makes the difference. That's all we need to. Clarity of the gospel, boldness to speak, and the fact that we have been with Jesus. After this bold defense, they are warned to stop. It's made clear to them in no uncertain terms that they are to stop. Pick it up at verse 18. They called them in again. They commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Do whatever you want, but don't speak or teach about Jesus. But Peter and John replied, what is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. You hear it? They're not going to stop speaking. They are going to be obedient to Jesus' command to make disciples. But it's more than that. This is not just cold, hard, dutiful obedience out of guilt or out of fear. They can't help speaking about Jesus. They can't help it. There is that inward compulsion to share the thing that fills them with joy. Peter and John are released. They go back to the other disciples and they share what has happened. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, you can read it. This is the start of an escalating persecution for God's people. They are flogged, they are imprisoned, there is even martyrdom where people are put to death for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus in the book of Acts. The disciples pray. And this prayer shows the boldness of these believers. They reflect on the opposition that they are facing, religious, political, military opposition. They reflect on God's power and sovereignty and how his hand is over all the circumstances. And this is their request. Look at verse 29. This is their prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You hear their prayer? Not make it stop, keep us safe, make it easier. They prayed for boldness to speak. That was their prayer. And power to point to Jesus. That was their prayer. And that's exactly what they were granted. Oh, that we would have the same spirit of faith, that he would pour out on us that same power. That Jesus would be known. He would enable us to speak with boldness. Let me finish with this thought. I'm going to finish with this. God loves people. God loves people. And he loves the people in your life and the people in Canberra more than you do. He loves them more than you do. He is more committed to their salvation than you are. He is so committed to the salvation of people in Canberra that he died on the cross to bring people to faith in him. He died for them so that they could have a relationship with him. That is how much God is passionately committed in love to the salvation of people in this city. And he is working long before you open your mouth. He will be working long after you have finished sharing. All that he is asking is that we trust him and we step out in faith to share the good news that came to us. That's all he's asking. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, that you would enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness, that you would give us the power of your Holy Spirit. You would stretch out your hand with great power that all people would see Jesus. He deserves all honor, all glory, all praise, all worship, because he humbled himself and gave up his very life for us. And I pray, Lord God, that that would fill us with joy, fill us with wonder, that we would see your love, your grace for us, and that it would be the thing that we are most passionate about. Father, take away fear, take away worry, take away anxiety that somehow we don't have the right thing to say, or we're not doing it quite right, or that people are going to laugh at us, or that people won't like what they hear. Or take away our fears, Lord God. Because we know that you are so much greater, so much better. Your love and your acceptance of us is so complete. I pray that you would raise up evangelists. I pray that our church here at Dixon Baptist, that you would raise up evangelists to share your gospel with love and with wisdom and with boldness and with grace. Would you please be at work among us, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would ring out here and would ring out even beyond into the rest of Canberra. I pray for every heart that is questioning, wondering, doesn't understand. But I pray that you would bring people to faith in Jesus. That you would speak the gospel deep into the heart. And that people would come to know you. We pray that we would see many, many, many people come to faith through our ministry here together. The reason we pray this, Lord, is that you would be Saviour and Lord for all of Canberra. That you would strengthen your church, strengthen the witness of your church, that every man, woman and child in Canberra would hear the gospel and can respond to it. We pray, Lord God, that you would be at work among us. We ask this in your name. We ask this for your glory. We ask this for the glory and the honour of your Son, Jesus. Amen.